doing this topic, and I finally got then the motivation to get that going. Let's see if I can get this up here. All right. Here's the topic of the hour. What should we do about Halloween? I've been at local work here 15 years, and we've never added a problem on this, and so I want to assure you I'm not trying to start one at all. We've worked together in great peace and harmony, and I believe that our attitude has always been, you know, what saith the Scripture, and what does the Bible say about things, and that is going to be the final say-so, the final guide on all things. And sometimes individuals will meet, it may not be here, but it may be somewhere else, that have a question of concern. And they also have the attitude, they want to do what is right. And we always honor and respect that and are thankful for such a good attitude. So I thought maybe a study on this could be helpful. Like I said, not a problem here or anything like that, but sometimes we need preventative maintenance. I believe this particular subject falls into the realm of liberty and not law. And the Bible tells us in Romans chapter 4 and verse 15, where there is no law, there can be no transgression. In the areas that God has not spoken about or that God hasn't given His legislation on. So, what does the Bible say about this? Well, to be honest, the Bible doesn't say anything about it. It says as much about this holiday as it does about Veterans Day, as much about it says about President's Day, or even St. Patrick's Day. And so those are these secular, national type holidays that are not religious. However, we understand that there are some national secular holidays that have some origin in some particular false religion. So let's talk about the origin of Halloween for just a minute. Now, the history of Halloween dates back some 2,000 plus years, well over 2,000 years, and it's an old Celtic festival that they celebrated, and it was their kind of New Year's Eve celebration. And they had, of course, a lot of superstition in this day, and they believed that it was a day in which spirits of the dead would come back. And they wanted to have a good year going forward. And so they'd have these huge bonfires, and they'd have these sacrifices, so they might be able to appease such spirits, and that the next year going forward would be a good harvest year, that there'd be great life and not death that would take place. And so what takes place in time is that the Catholic Church, through the Roman Empire, begins to dominate territory and gain land. And as they do so, they essentially utilize what's called the social gospel, means to bring people into their denomination, into their church. And one way they did that is that they would take over an area and then just morph the various customs and holidays that they had there and transform them, giving them new names, and essentially making them, quote, Christian. I say quote because there's nothing Christian about it at all. There's nothing in the Bible, like I said, for these particular things. And what they did is they converted it from this Celtic tradition to a time where they would venerate good people that had died. And they'd called it All Saints Day, that would take place on November 1st. Or All Hallows Day, the word for saints. Now, that means that the October 31st was the eve of that. So All Hallows Eve or Halloween. That's where that word developed and came from. Though a lot of the Celtic traditions and festivals still were maintained and kept, there was a name change. Now, what does that mean for us today? Mommy. Well, like there is with other days in the calendar, quote-unquote holidays, they may have a religious origin, but either they've lost any religious significance, or they can be observed apart from religion altogether as a secular type thing, a national or family type observance, not connected to its origins at all. Christmas and Easter have very religious origins, very similar to Halloween as well. Formerly pagan, converted Catholic, and then into what you see now today. And there's other things that we have. Now, because of that, there's some that believe you can't observe them at all. Have no kind of change of behavior or activity on those particular days. Jehovah's Witnesses are among that group that would teach that. They don't even believe in celebrating birthdays as well. Thinking all these things come from pagan type origins and so therefore are tainted and cannot be even observed secularly as well. If you really think about it though, all of these things touch the very fabric and facet of all of society. Even the days of our week. Monday originally was Moon Day. You know, a day of observance to the moon god. And Thursday was originally Thor's Day, in homage to the god of thunder, Thor. And Saturday was originally Saturn's Day, to pay homage to the god of Saturn. And Sunday, well, you can guess what that was, paying homage to the sun god. And yet we use those every day, don't we, of the week, when we're talking about what day we're going to meet or where we're going to do, what we've got going on. There is not a hint of connection in our mind to some homage or respect to any moon god or sun god or the god of thunder, Thor. So a lot of these things have lost significance. And let me tell you, that is significant. That's germane to the whole discussion or the study of this particular topic. Look with me over in 1 Corinthians chapter 8. 1 Corinthians chapter 8. Here Paul was speaking about a particular practice. Now in its day there was still a significance to it, and so he had to give various legislation on what to do about this particular practice. And the practice was eating of meat sacrificed to an idol. He says in 1 Corinthians chapter 8 and verse 4. I'm in the wrong chapter, excuse me. 1 Corinthians 8, verse 4. He says, "Therefore, concerning the eating of things offered to idols, we know that an idol is nothing in the world, and that there's no other God but one." He says, so we understand that there's no reality of any other type of God. It's just not existent. We have that particular knowledge. Now, verse 9 says, though, "But beware lest somehow this liberty of yours becomes a stumbling block to those who are weak." Now, here Paul says, this falls into the category of what is called liberty. That is where there's allowance by God. That if one had this particular meat that was sold at a meat market that was offered to an idol, and one buys it and they're going to eat it at home, he says, that you're at liberty to do that. You understand there is no other God. However, you have to be careful about how that is observed by others. And if some don't have that strong of a conscience, then you certainly don't want to feed that to them. However, when there was inherent religious connection that could not be escaped, there we see a different legislation. In 1 Corinthians chapter 10, in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 19 and 20, he says, "What am I saying then? That an idol is anything, or what is offered to idols is anything?" Well, he had answered that earlier, right? No, it's nothing. Verse 20, "But rather the things which the Gentiles sacrifice is sacrificed to demons and not to God. And I do not want you to have fellowship with demons. You cannot drink the cup of the Lord and the cup of demons. You cannot partake of the Lord's table and the table of demons. So when the subject came about, could we then go to the temple where the actual sacrifices were taking place? And these idols were having the meat, you know, and the animal offered to them. Can we be there? And he said, no, you can't. You see, because you can't partake of the table of the Lord and the table of demons. Now, this was all within the same particular day and age. And in chapter 8, he calls it a liberty. When it just falls in the realm of just the consumption of meat and done in the privacy of one's home. Purely secular, no problem. However, when it was connected to the false religion and you were a part of that, there's a problem with that. You can't be in fellowship with the table of demons and the table of God. And so you see the same, we might say, block of meat in one instance, okay, in one instance, not okay. What does that mean? That purpose is everything. You see that? Purpose was everything in regards to it being all right or it not being all right. And so when you think about Halloween and what's taking place, you know, if one is going to, you know, use that as a time to worship the demons, then yeah, that's wrong. Absolutely. Because purpose is everything. If they think it's connected to this observance of paying homage and sacrifice to these dead spirits and now walk the earth again, they're absolutely wrong. They can't do that. However, if it's lost that significance, and kids going to knock on doors to get candy, that's entirely different altogether. Let me give you another illustration, and that of circumcision. In Galatians chapter 5, Galatians chapter 5, he says in verse 3, "And I testify again to every man who becomes circumcised that he is a debtor to keep the whole law." And then verse 4, "You've become estranged or severed from Christ. You who attempt to be justified by law, you've fallen from grace." So in regards to the practice of circumcision, he said it can actually cost the souls of certain individuals. Well, who is that? Just anybody that's circumcised? Probably a whole bunch of us that are in trouble then. No, what he's talking about, those that are circumcised to keep the law. The purpose, you see? That was a part of the old covenant. And it was a commandment. But that old covenant had been nailed to the cross and was no longer binding. And yet when one does that or commands others to do so, they're making that religious connection. Does that mean one can't be circumcised today? Paul said in regards to that in 1 Corinthians chapter, chapter 7 and verse 19, that circumcision is nothing and uncircumcision is nothing, but keeping the commandments of God is what matters. So when it didn't have that connection, it was in a realm of liberty. You see that? I mean, we understand that sometimes those holidays don't mean certain things. You know, think, for example, Thanksgiving coming up. I don't know about you, but when I sit down on Thanksgiving and relax and watch some football and eat a turkey, and you know, I'm what am I thinking? Am I thinking about, you know, the time that the white guys and the Indians, they got together, and I made those pilgrim hats too. I did that in elementary school. But no, I'm not thinking about that at all. I'm just thankful. Thankful to God. I'm thankful to have this chance to be with family. And so we can see how, you know, we may not have particular connections to what something was originally established by. No real connection to its origin. And I think if we're honest about Halloween, we'll see that it really comes down to kids getting candy and a whole lot of it. I mean, that's honestly what it was for me growing up. Just a day of fun, dressing up. And we weren't thinking about, oh, are we connected to some, you know, old Celtic religion? Not at all. It was the furthest thing from our mind. I didn't even know that that was the case for the longest time. You know, we had a game plan and it was simple. Here's the community and where is the routes we can go to get the most bang for our buck and candy in the shortest amount of time. And that was really it. That was it. Purpose is everything, you see. So with that in mind, someone asks the question, well, is there just no line at all? Well, let's talk about that for just a minute. I would think, I would hope I could say, and that most would think that appearing as a devil or demons, you know, that shouldn't be done. I mean, we understand the devil is real. And demons, you better believe it, are real as well. They are for sin and of sin. So surely we can all maybe draw the line there. We don't want to support the devil ever. We don't want to play footsie. We don't want to joke about them or to in any way dumb down their significance, because that's what they want, is for us to not take them serious. In Ephesians chapter 6, verse 12, Paul said, "We do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this age, against the spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places." If we were to peel back this reality and see behind the scenes, I think it would be a horrific, terrifying sight. The work of the devil and his demons. In 1 Peter chapter 5. 1 Peter chapter 5. How did Peter describe the devil? In 1 Peter 5, verse 8, "Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, walks about like a guy in a red suit with a couple of horns and pitchfork." See, no, that's not what it says, right? No, something dangerous, like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. How do I resist this guy? Well, I resist him being steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same sufferings are experienced by your brotherhood in the world. So I've got to be truly committed to the cause of truth if I'm going to resist this devil. If I don't have a chance against him. I don't stand a prayer of a chance against him. That's how powerful he is. So why would I treat him lightly? Revelation chapter 12. There it described him, the symbol was given of a dragon there. So you got a roaring lion on one hand and a dragon on another. And this dragon had so many different heads and it was just terrifying. And it tried to destroy the Lord, but was not successful. In Revelation 12:9, it says, "So the great dragon was cast out, the serpent of old, called the devil and Satan, who deceives the whole world. And he was cast to the earth, and his angels were cast out with him." And so here we see him cast to the earth. And this realm, he is able to work and operate and fight against us. The Bible says, verse 17, "The dragon was enraged with the woman and went to make war with the rest of her offspring who keep the commandments of God and have the testimony of Jesus Christ." And so I would avoid anything that would ever try to make light of him or his work and what he seeks to do and how he ensnares souls. Souls are lost because of him. Make no mistake about it. His temptation leads to sin, and sin, eternal death. That's how serious it is, His work. You know, in just a side note, I mean, sometimes I see various things even on Facebook that makes me think, you know, people look at it as so frivolous of a matter. You'll see various messages that will say, repost or share or tag five people. And if you do, well, then, you'll receive the blessings of heaven showered upon you. I mean, that's absurd. Nothing in the Bible says something like that. And on the other end of the coin, if you don't share this, if you don't tag people, then Satan's going to have a greater effect or a greater work. As if he is holding back here, waiting on some digital bytes of ones and zeros to activate them or not. It's silliness, it's absurd, and what it does is make us trivially think about His work. So I think that it'd be safe if we could draw a line there. I don't want to, even just dress up to play Him, because there is no play in Him. But what of objects that are make-believe? Imaginary. Part of the fun of the particular day. Like bats and creepy crawlies and spiders and ghouls and ghosts and goblins and those kinds of things. Or even dressing up as Thomas the Train or Iron Man or these particular things, or Star Wars. You're either on the good side of the Force or the dark side, which isn't the biblical dark side, by the way. What about these particular things? Well, I'm reminded of when Paul shared in regards to the subject of liberties. Let everyone be persuaded, fully persuaded in their own mind. That's Romans 14 and verse 5. Let's turn to Romans chapter 14. Romans chapter 14. Here he says in verse 14, I know and am convinced by the Lord Jesus that there is nothing unclean of itself. Now you stop and pause there for a minute, and that sounds like, whoa, how did that get in the Bible? What? Fornication, homosexuality, there's a whole lot of things that would be unclean, right? Well, yes, that is true. Those things are unclean. They're sinful practices. But Romans chapter 14, the context is talking about in the realm of liberty, where there is no law, there can be no transgression. Subject had came up, is it okay to eat meat or is it not? That was one of them in the context. And in this particular realm, where there's nothing unclean of itself, then what rules the day? And Paul's argument from the inspiration of the Holy Spirit is one's conscience. That whatever you do, make sure you're able to do it with a clean conscience. So he says in verse 14, continuing, but to him who considers anything to be unclean, to him it is unclean. So he can't do it with a clean conscience, then he has to refrain from it. Verse 20 says, do not destroy the work of God for the sake of food. All things indeed are pure. Well, we know not everything in the world is pure, but within this category, the realm of liberty, yes it is. But he says, it is evil for the man who eats with offense. What kind of offense? Where he offends his own conscience. That goes back to what Paul was saying about the subject of eating meat sacrificed to an idol. You're able to eat that cleanly, there's no such thing as an idol. That doesn't bother you at all. But let's say a brother comes over and he's just come out of paganism. I mean, he'd been offering to the god of, let's just say, Molech for all his life. And there you sit down to eat with him and you talk about this particular meat market that was down the street, and you found this good price on this meat the other day, and he says, was this offered at Molech? Oh yeah, but there's no such thing as Molech. But all his life he thought there was. As he begins to take that fork to his mouth, there's going to be some violation of conscience. This is going to... He's not sure if he can do this. Is this really right? Is this what God would have me to do? That's what Paul is talking about here. That weak conscience. He wants us to make sure that we're like Paul, where we are always able to keep a conscience clean. And so in the realm of liberty, whether you do it or don't do it, it doesn't matter. Then don't do it. Just don't do it. And that way your conscience is not violated and it is cleaned. But on the other end of the spectrum, verse 10. In this realm of personal liberties, he also cautions the other to not be judgmental about the one that has the strong conscience. Why do you judge your brother? Or why do you show contempt for your brother? For we shall all stand before the judgment seat of Christ. So you know, don't belittle him or look down upon him. I mean, don't you know better about this thing? Well, he says, look, we're all going to stand before the judgment seat of Christ. We'll give an answer for what we've done. And in these realms of liberty, his conscience will be bare before the Lord and all would be clear. And so he goes on to say, verse 11, for it is written, as I live, says the Lord, every knee shall bow to me, every tongue shall confess to God. So then each of us shall give an account of himself. Therefore, let us not judge one another anymore. But rather resolve this, not to put a stumbling block or a cause to fall in our brother's way. So in essence, he's saying, you all work together. Be sensitive to the decisions of your fellow Christians. Be sensitive about that. You know, in regards to this subject here tonight, some may say, I can't have any observance or connection to this at all. My light will be out, you know, don't... You know, the door will not be open, kind of. And so, you know, we shouldn't say, well, I'm going to march over there with my kids and their costumes, and they at least better say hi to them. No. Be sensitive to your brother's conscience. Most likely individuals that fall into that category also don't observe Christmas or Easter or any other particular way at all, even if non-religiously speaking. You know, they're not going to you don't want to hand them a gift. You know, or an Easter egg. You know, I realize there's no connection again to any religion at all, just secular. But we have to respect that. On the other end of the spectrum, there's those that will believe that there's no harm in imaginary play and secular observance, and that too also needs to be respected as well. Now, let me throw in some other thoughts in regards to this topic. We need to make sure that we always watch out for worldliness and that a holiday doesn't make it a license for any type of sin. For example, oftentimes in holidays, and not just Halloween, there's drinking parties that take place. And God would not have us to be part of those. In 1 Peter chapter 4, the Bible says in verse 3, for we've spent enough of our past lifetime in doing the will of the Gentiles. When we walked in lewdness, lust, drunkenness, revelries, drinking parties, and abominable idolatries. That's part of the past lifetime. It's not part of the present in Christ Jesus. And so we're not a part of those things anymore. For some reason, a holiday seems to be that occasion where people say, hey, let's come together and let's enjoy each other in these particular ways. Sometimes mischief often takes place on Halloween. You know, young kids getting together, wanting to egg someone's house or TP their trees or their yards or do property damage. You know, take the pumpkins and smash them. We always get smashed pumpkins. You know, it happens. But we not ought to partake in such and that. We shouldn't be instigators of that or participating in those particular things. Now, I realize, you know, young people, you might be considered strange if you don't. But look at verse 4. In regards to these, they think it strange that you do not run with them. God already knew that ahead of time. It's an opportunity for your light to shine, that you're going to be different than the mischievous world given to the dictates of Satan and evil run amok. Now, in the King James Version, it says, do not run with him in the same flood of dissipation. Just don't go along with him. You'll be swept up in the flood. So don't do that. The holiday is no excuse for worldliness. Romans chapter 13. Romans chapter 13. Verse 10. It says very plainly, love does not do any harm to a neighbor. So you're not trying to hurt your neighbor or damage their property or do anything like that of the sort. Therefore, love is the fulfillment of law. Now he goes on to say, verse 11, and do this knowing the time, that now it is high time to wake out of sleep. For now our salvation is nearer than when we first believed. The night is far spent. The day is at hand. Therefore, let us cast off the works of darkness and let us put on the armor of light. Let us walk how? Properly. As in the day. That is, you're the same person at night that you'd have been at day. Right? As in the day. You're not doing something mischievous under the cloak of darkness. He goes on to say, not in revelry and drunkenness, not in lewdness and lust, not in strife and envy, but put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh to fulfill its lusts. And so, this is another thought to consider in regard to this subject. But also, it seems to be that in the past decade or so, this has become more and more frequent, and it is ramping itself up. You see, immodest and, quote, sexy costumes that are worn during the Halloween period. Again, holiday is no excuse for sin. In 1 Corinthians chapter 6, 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 13, it says, food is for the stomach and the stomach for food, but God will destroy both it and them. Now the body is not for sexual immorality, but for the Lord, and the Lord for the body. And so he makes a strong connection to that with what we do with our body. Verse 19, do you not know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you and whom you have from God, and you are not your own? Verse 20, for you are bought at a price, therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. Belongs to God. And so these costumes, you know, yeah, you say, oh, it's just a costume for a day. Well, look, you know, hey, if it's exposing the breast, the chest, the back, you know, the rear, the legs, I mean, you know, there's a problem with that. You know, showing the thigh. I mean, and yet, like I said, a lot of these costumes, for women in particular, are falling more into this genre. A lot of times they're also connected to the point before, going to these parties to be seen and to be lusted after. Christians are separate from that. We are different and distinct from the world. In Philippians chapter 2, Philippians chapter 2, verse 15, it says that we're to be blameless and harmless, children of God, without fault in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation, among whom you shine as lights in the world, holding fast the word of life, so that I may rejoice in the day of Christ, that I have not run in vain or labored in vain. So there is a way in which we are different in the world and not of the world. In Ephesians chapter 2, Ephesians chapter 2, that's not the verse I was looking for. Well, I think the point is pretty clear there, that we're still Christians on October 31st when that day comes, right? Now, one other thing that seems to also have caught in steam in the past few years is this thing called trunk or treat. Which, when it's done, you know, at a particular location, the square or whatever, that's fine. There's nothing wrong with that. But what you're seeing more and more is trunk or treat at churches.
Let me tell you, that's no different than what the Roman Catholic Church did in changing the holiday altogether. The social gospel, to appeal to people, to bring them into their number. That's exactly what the Roman Catholic Church did. We have to remember the work of the church has always been spiritual, not social or secular. And so those things have to always be kept separate and apart. The church is a spiritual church. In John chapter 18 and verse 16, we read this morning. When Pilate was talking with Jesus, or we might say interrogating Jesus, and wanted to know what kind of king he was, Jesus was not a secular king. He says in verse 16 plainly, "My kingdom's not of this world." The kingdom is the church of Christ. It's not of this world. It's not worldly. It's not secular or social. It's all about the spiritual. Now, in 1 Timothy 3 and verse 15, 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 15, Paul says, "But if I'm delayed, I write, so that you may know how you ought to conduct yourself in the house of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and ground of the truth." There is a proper way to conduct ourselves as the church of God. That means that there is an improper way. Namely, the ways that the Lord hasn't revealed. He has given His law, His revelation regarding the church. And that ought to be respected. And we ought to not add to it, nor take away from it. One of its primary functions is 2 Timothy 4:2, to preach the Word in season and out of season. Again, it's a spiritual work. It's about saving souls, not about feeding the belly or satisfying the sweet tooth. And 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 22, Paul makes that very clear when he found the social and the secular intermingled with the spiritual. And he says in verse 22, "What? Do you not have houses to eat or drink in? Or do you despise the church of God and shame those who have nothing? What shall I say to you? Shall I praise you in this? I shall not praise you." And then he concludes this chapter in verse 34, "But if anyone is hungry, let him eat at home, lest you come together for judgment. And the rest I will set in order when I come." And so this current thing that's going on nowadays, trunk or treat at the Methodist Church, the Catholic Church, or even the Church of Christ in town, brethren that have given themselves to that, that's not authorized. And we need to refrain from practicing in such. And may I be as bold to even say, refrain from even participating in such. I mean, what kind of message does that send to our kids? We bring them down there. I mean, what kind of message does that say to those people over there? Now, you guys shouldn't be having this trunk or treat, but do you have some Butterfinger? Some Milky Way? I like those a lot. I mean, it sends the wrong signal. And it's going to be harder for us to really train our children of the separateness that the church ought to have from the secular. It may even show a streak of compromise as well. And so these are some things that I thought I'd share about what we should do about Halloween. Hopefully it's beneficial and helpful, and that we understand that there are some that have differing consciences in regards to this, and that we ought to be understanding towards one another, and to not lay a stumbling block before a brother or sister, and that kindness and respect and affection will help govern brethren as we navigate through areas of liberty and judgment together, and that ultimately we understand that each should decide for their own family, their level of participation, if any, at all. And perhaps these principles are a help to that. I realize this lesson wasn't designed to teach the gospel of Christ of how one would become a Christian, but we can do that now at this time. If you're here tonight and you're outside of Christ Jesus, that is, you're an individual that either hasn't believed that Jesus is the Lord, or repented of your sins, or confessed faith in Christ, or have not been baptized in the name of Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, then you stand outside of Christ this very hour, and your soul's in jeopardy. For Jesus said, "He who believes and is baptized shall be saved." And if you've not done those things, you're not saved yet. But you can be. All things are ready. We had a tremendous week this week with four souls deciding to be baptized and clothed in Christ. They offered that great confession. They're now willing to walk that life. Would you join them? Would you join us as we seek to serve the Lord in spirit and in truth? If so, won't you come while we stand and sing? There's a fountain free.